this weekend. Particularly right before I left my house for the wedding, I saw something that I wasn't sure that I was going to get the opportunity to see. And it was a YouTube video. And the YouTube video actually had to do with the independent Christian churches / Churches of Christ. Now, what was really interesting about this is I follow this YouTuber, and one of the things that he does is that he creates these denominations videos, and he does it from what he would call the objective point of view, whereas what he is attempting to do is he is attempting to tell you what these denominations believe in their own terms. So he doesn't ever give you his opinion on those groups. He doesn't ever make comments about what they believe that's crazy or sane or any of the like. He simply tells you what they believe according to their own words. So he does tremendous amount of research for each and every one of these videos because he gets their own, he gets the information about their group from their own words, right? And he does the research work in those cases. Now, I'm sure that he put probably hundreds of hours, at least, you know, high double digits, in the Churches of Christ / Independent Christian Churches, particularly because we don't have a central denominational structure. And so this is like a 26 or a 28 minute YouTube video full of good information, right, about the independent Christian churches / Churches of Christ. Now, one of the things that's particularly interesting is that he had previously done a cappella Churches of Christ, right? And so he had done, and he recognizes, he does good work, so he recognizes that there's a difference there between the a cappella Churches of Christ and the independent Christian churches / Churches of Christ. So I didn't know that he would ever do this video. I didn't know if he'd ever, you know, get to us. But he did, and yesterday was the day. And so, of course, Ember was with me when I discovered it, so I didn't want to expose her to any confusion. So when she went upstairs, I'm like, I'm watching this video. So overall, you know, he did a really, really good job on the video. It's kind of interesting. His background, he's actually an independent Baptist. He has one video where he kind of tells you his perspective. He's probably younger than I am, but he works as a professor at one of these independent Baptist colleges. And that's what he does. But one of the things that I thought was really interesting, and it was not a surprise to me, and I'm sure it will not shock you, but it comes into play with what we're talking about over the past probably 6 or 7 presentations that I've made on this topic. Something that was very clear was that he quoted all of these leaders from the independent Christian churches / Churches of Christ, and he did his research. Christian Standard was quoted liberally, okay? The Lookout, okay? The Restoration Herald, okay? He had done his research. He quoted liberally from Jack Cottrell, okay? He was talking about the different independent Christian churches, Churches of Christ Bible colleges, okay? So he had done his research. And one of the things that was really interesting as he was going through that was he particularly, as he was quoting a number of these thought leaders within independent Christian churches / Churches of Christ, these preachers, time after time after time, pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, pastor so-and-so. Very interesting because it tells you about the trajectory of the independent Christian churches / Churches of Christ. I'm sure that there was that push, the liberal push 20 or 30 years ago. But there would have been a number of people within the independent churches of Christ slash Christian churches that it would have been one of the worst sins that you could ever commit to call their preacher pastor, right? But the wave and the push of culture is that even within the Christian churches slash churches of Christ, their preachers are now called pastors generally. Not every single one of those places, but generally. And that's really interesting, guys, because, you know, we're wanting to get back to what does the Bible say, right? And not what are the winds of the current era. We don't really care about those things. We want to get to what does the Bible have to say, and how do we follow the biblical pattern, and that we don't that we follow what the scripture says, and that we don't waver to the right or to the left, because there's always pressures that Satan works these things subtly. He doesn't do it all at once, but he works these things subtly to get people to go off track. It was interesting as well. Again, not anything I was surprised by, but he talked about church structure, and he talked about church polity, and within that, he talked about how the elders were chosen by the congregation, because that's what happens in those places. Now, again, that's not what you find in the scriptures, but that's what happens in those congregations. One of the names that you guys might be familiar with, most familiar with, that he did reference was Jeff Fall. So he, for anybody who doesn't know, that's the late George's son. Jeff got a little shout out in his thing. So you might find that interesting. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to do things Bible way. Verses 11 and 12. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I did have one other thing I wanted to say along those lines. One other thing that's maybe not directly related, but you might find it interesting, as I did. And I do think that this indicates a tremendous amount of sickness within the restoration movement. There were about three times as many a cappella congregations as there were independent Christian churches slash churches of Christ. That's not the part that I find sick. Okay. But one of the things that's interesting is that from a member's perspective, which I am telling you guys, I got the directory of the ministry recently from the independent Christian churches slash churches of Christ. Those numbers are not related to reality. They are not. There are congregations that I know that are like a tenth of the size that is listed in the directory of the ministry. And just for your own understanding, okay? So, but what was interesting to me is that the a cappella churches of Christ had about three times as many congregations, but there was only about 1,000 or 2,000 difference, number difference in members between the independent churches of Christ slash Christian churches and the a cappella churches. And the reason for that is because of mega churches. That is the reason for that. He didn't say this. This is because I know. But it's mega churches. Lee Mason, who I think also passed away here within the past couple of years, but Lee Mason wore that as a badge of honor, okay, that the independent Christian churches had more mega churches than any other denomination out there. It was like that was a good thing, according to Lee Mason. And so that's something to be aware of, because there's also, when it becomes about the show, right? It's not that, you know, Jeremiah was playing the piano earlier, and, you know, if you ever want to play for great, right? And there's nothing like the piano is okay, and then the guitar is not, and the, you know, the Lord has not sanctified the drum set, therefore, you know, that's not okay. Like, nobody's making that point, but what happens is it becomes about a performance and it becomes about entertainment as opposed to becoming about equipping the saints for the work of service. It becomes about the show that the entertainment team is going to put on as opposed to stimulating one another to love and to good works, right? And there's a real dangerous and an insidious pitfall there that we do want to be aware of, and it has taken over the Christian churches / churches of Christ. So Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we read that. We have apostles, prophets, we have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We've talked often about how the Lord set the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so we won't go over that again. But a major reason, I want you to notice this, that leadership is given to Christ's church is to assist her in the work of service. The end of verse 11 there, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. They're all working together. They're all for the positive upward movement of the Lord's church. Any army is going to have a commander-in-chief, and that commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. But any army is also going to have generals, right? And they're going to be helping the troops to be able to be effective in their warfare. Well, the Lord, he is our commander-in-chief, and the Lord has given gifts of leadership to his church to help us as an army together be able to overcome our adversary, our war enemy, the devil. And so when we look at evangelists and pastors and teachers, they're all working together to equip the saints for the work of service. And that's why you see interconnections being made. You know, you have, for instance, Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, hey, don't listen to an accusation made against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Because Timothy would be involved in mediating that sort of a situation, right? Now, there is an ability, as we've talked about, to focus on more of the internal work by the elder and more of the external elders and more of an external work by the evangelist. But as we pointed out, I think it was last Sunday, we talked about how there's going to be a tremendous amount of overlap between those two things, because elders are going to have to do external work to be able to equip internally, and evangelists are still going to have to do a lot of internal work on a general basis. And so just the way that people work. And so you can see that evangelists, elders, and teachers are all working towards the same goal and the same purpose. On a personal note, those guys whom I see in my mind as closest to being biblically qualified elders, I can't imagine scenarios with those guys that we couldn't go into a room, be spiritually oriented, even have completely different opinions on the way that something should be handled, and not be able to come to a resolution that is going to be helpful for the body as a whole and to come out as a united front. I just don't anticipate that. So I think that people who are talking about this in terms of power, in terms of control, in terms of who's going to get the final call, I think that they're miles away from really understanding what we're talking about here and what that would look like lived out in a congregational setting. And I'm telling you, like, the guys who are biblical evangelists would give their right arms, okay, for biblically qualified elders. Okay, it's just how it is. Okay, so Ephesians 4 and verse 11 does talk about teachers. Now, we're not given quite as much in the New Testament about teachers. Okay, but there were teachers in Antioch according to Acts chapter 13. So, if you want to go there, we're going to take a look at a couple of these. Acts 13. I'm going to try to do this quietly in case anybody online's listening. I'm sure that sounds awesome. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here in Acts chapter 13, we have both prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. And you can see that the Lord is providing, I think for us, almost 2,000 years later, he's providing an example of what it looks like if you don't have biblical elders and you don't have biblical evangelists, and it takes an evangelist to set his hands upon an elder, and ideally you're going to have elders setting aside evangelists. What if you don't have either? How do you get started again? I think Acts 13 is our answer to that. That there was church leadership, and church leadership after fasting and praying and having information from the Holy Spirit, they set aside these guys to do the work. Well, we're not going to get a direct word from the Holy Spirit, so what's the equivalent of that? Is the guy doing the work of evangelism? Has he served his apprenticeship? And so we have leadership today. That's the way that we would do it in a place where there weren't elders who were set up in those positions. Actually, Rick Morrison asked me on Wednesday night. He said, "I noticed that you have April 9th, 2017 on your Bible. What is that?" I guess April 9th, and he clarified that it's not 2017, was his birthday. So he's like, "What is that April 9th? I was like, "Well, that was the day I was ordained." I was like, "Oh, okay, that makes sense." Well, the way that we did that in Wauseon is that church leadership, after a time of me serving my apprenticeship, set me apart as an evangelist, okay? So we have this example here in Acts chapter 13, and we talked about that a little bit when it came to the evangelist section of things. But what I'm focused on particularly in Acts 13 here is that there's teachers, okay? Among them were prophets and teachers. Okay? And so it looks like Paul himself was a teacher as well. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 7. So you see that Saul's one of the guys who's listed there as prophets and teachers, and then they set aside Saul and Barnabas as well there. And then you see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7, "And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So putting together that there were teachers there in Antioch, and Saul was listed as one of those teachers. And then without the parenthetical here, it reads, "And for this reason I was appointed a preacher and an apostle as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." It would appear as if Paul himself is a teacher. Okay, so we do have teachers in the Lord's church, and those teachers are listed as in these leadership position here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, so again, how there are some remaining questions there. We don't have very much information about the appointment of teachers, right? What makes a teacher a teacher? There's information that we're not, at least I haven't, specifically uncovered. But if you take a look at James 3, I think that James 3, sometimes people get really scared of James 3. And there needs to be a healthy respect here. And I'm actually going to read something from that I did not write, Jay wrote. I'm going to share with you here in a moment. But I do want to talk about James 3 and verse 1 for just a second. James 3, 1. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." Okay, this is important to pay attention to. Okay, this is important that you take a look at and that you take seriously. And I think that the longer that we are in Christ, the more we bear some responsibility within that understanding of James 3 and verse 1. I've seen some people get petrified of James 3:1. And you don't want to do that because, you know, one of the things, the assembly of the saints, one of the things that as leadership, what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do is to help us to be able to get additional repetitions, to help us to be able to explain in a way that is safe and in a way that has some additional consequence, the opportunity to talk about God's word. So one of the things is that you don't want to use James 3:1 just because somebody got to do a meditation one time, you know, and maybe they messed something up, or it's a shotgun message, right? Or, you know, they have their rotation once every 6 or 8 weeks for Sunday school, and they might have, like, James 3:1 is not like, oh man, the Lord's going to lay the wood to you because you didn't get this specific detail right. Okay, but there is a, I think there's a warning here in James 3:1 that as we grow and we mature, we do feel the weight of that sharing, right? That we are responsible for the things that we say, and life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it says, let not many of you become teachers, because they were very intimately aware, particularly in James here, they're intimately aware of those of the circumcision who just like to bloviate. They just like to talk about stuff to sound smart, like they were talking about stuff. It was very common. The scripture doesn't use the word bloviate. It says empty talkers of the circumcision. Like, yep. Well, do we still have empty talkers today? Yeah. I remember a guy a long time ago in Wauseon. He came in and, you know, we're trying to work with him a little bit. And he had come from a Church of Christ background. I can't remember. But he really wanted to share stuff about marriage, right? And the importance of marriage and how marriage, you know, this is how a husband should treat a wife. And here are the wife's responsibilities and all of those. And his big thing was marriage. Issue was, he's a divorced guy. And you could see why he was a divorced guy. And it was a recently divorced guy. And it was like, sorry, buddy, we're not going to let you give us a seminar on marriage. Like, that's not what we're going to do, right? But there's people who, I mean, he loved the sound of his own voice. He absolutely loved the sound of his own voice. And so want to be aware of that, and that's part of what James 3 is getting after. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 5, because it's kind of the inverse a little bit of James 3. Hebrews 5. And verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. So the Lord does want us to be teachers, doesn't he? He wants us to be able to illuminate the things from his word to other people to help them to understand. And a lot of teaching, I hope you read the back of the bulletin today, a lot of the teaching doesn't have to do with, oh man, here are all these new concepts that I discovered. They're about pointing out the concepts that have always been in there, the concepts that are basic and foundational that help people to take their next step in their personal lives, or that help them to share those things with others. It's basic, it's foundational, but it's what people really need. And so teachers are going to recognize this as important. I'm going to read this section to you from one of Jay's bulletin backs. It says, get the study, keep the study, expand the study. The easy way to be a teacher is to come into a ready-made group that someone else has set up. A Bible school class that has been developed over the years, as an example, has momentum that a new teacher can step into. The problem this may present is that people in the class will continue to attend even though the teacher is doing a poor job. There is no feedback mechanism in place for the teacher to know whether he is really being effective. The right way to pay the dues is to learn how to set up studies with people who are outside of Christ, work with them through their problems and lack of understanding, defend the faith against false doctrines, have enough knowledge and love and enthusiasm to keep the study going, and accumulate enough experience eventually to have that study be so encouraging and edifying that other people's friends want to join. I mean, I can't really add anything to that. The thing that I will add is that's another reason why working with kids is really important, because kids will give you feedback, right? Kids will not pretend. Now, the older the kids get, the better that they get at pretending. Okay, but if you are not compelling, you know what they're going to be doing? Talking. Do you know what they're going to be doing? Goofing off. You know what they're going to be doing? Anything but listening to you. And so kids are really great from that perspective, that it's another way for someone to get reps. All of you, no matter how boring I am, you'll show me the respect that you at least try and keep your eyelids open. Appreciate that, right? In the afternoon, it's warm in here, it can get tough, right? But kids, they're like, okay, if I'm not being disruptive, I'm going to fall asleep because you're dry, right? Like there's a lot of those things that come into play, but teachers who aren't really interested in being effective are also not very interested in getting feedback that is important to effectiveness. So in conclusion, it's important for there to be strong leadership in the Lord's body to equip the saints for the work of service. Teachers are going to come into this role. They're going to work together in a fully mature, functioning congregation with elders and probably an evangelist as well, to work together to advance the purpose of the church. I'm going to have all of these guys playing a role, helping the saints so that the saints can do their job in the body, right? Ephesians 4 goes on to talk about how each individual part is important in building the body up. And so they work together to advance the purpose of the church. The Lord has a perfectly designed system where elders, evangelists, and teachers work together to move the kingdom forward. Deacons. Deacons are named explicitly twice in the New Testament, and I think very strongly that they're referenced a third time in Acts chapter 6. But they're discussed explicitly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We'll go there now, and then also in Philippians 1:1. So go ahead and turn there to 1 Timothy 3. I'll read you the Philippians passage as you're turning to the 1 Timothy passage. Philippians 1:1 says this: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Okay, so they're included in his greeting to the church at Philippi. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 gives us a little bit more information as well, as they are talked about clearly and explicitly here. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued nor addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, beholding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the two places where deacons are mentioned. Now, the word deacon means servant. It comes from the Greek diakonos. Diakonos has to do with a serving of tables. It's not the doulos that can sometimes be translated. The doulos is more along the lines of bondservant or slave by choice, as we were talking about earlier. This is diakonos, which is like the reference of a server waiting on tables at a restaurant. Okay, and so diakonos is actually a broad word. It's used in all kinds of service type contexts in New Testament writings. It primarily describes the relationship of the server to the work he is doing, as contrasted to doulos, which is more generally describes the relationship of the one doing the work to his master. But there is what might be called a special servant who works in the congregational setting. Okay, and the translators generally refer to this as deacon. Okay, so that's what we see with deacons in the New Testament. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 6, show you why I believe that these guys are pretty clearly deacons. There's seven guys appointed. It's interesting that, for instance, Philip, he goes on to be Philip the evangelist. But before he was Philip the evangelist, he was Philip the deacon. You know, Stephen, first martyr that's recorded here, was Stephen the deacon. But it doesn't use that terminology. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, seven men full of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So this serving, you've got that word pop up again, diakonos. And these guys are set aside to do a very specific work, that is the Hellenistic widows, or there's the complaint against, or by the Hellenistic Jews, against the native Hebrews, that their widows were being overlooked in the serving of food. And it didn't make any sense for the apostles to be the one to oversee this. Frankly, the apostles had bigger fish to fry, maybe literally. They had bigger fish to fry. Like, we want the apostles to be working with prayer and the ministry of the word. Not good for those guys to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Again, it all works together. It's all important. But there's some emphasis here on which is the real important work. Right? Now again, this needed to be done. The apostles recognized that it needed to be done. It's all working together. It's not one part against another. But the important work was the ministry of the word and prayer. And so they're like, okay, this is getting past us. We need to put someone in charge of managing this in particular. And so congregation put forth these seven men. They said, okay, sounds good. Laid their hands on them. We got ourselves deacons. Okay. But with what we have there with deacons is, again, that's about it in the scriptures. And so it seems that the deacons could be responsible for management of a specific job or an ongoing project within the Lord's church. If that management is being neglected, if that management is not, it's becoming a drain on leadership in some way, then there are these deacons who need to be good men of high character. It's pretty clear that their children do not need to be grown, because there's not the requirement like there is for elders that their children believe. Okay, these guys do have to be spiritual guys holding fast the mystery, right? So they can't just be, oh, well, you know, he's handy, therefore. And they still have to be spiritual guys, okay? They're also guys who, as spiritual guys, need to be tested, that even within the physical things of the body, there's an encouragement that testing is actually a really positive thing. Okay, and you know, if they have those things and that there's a need, set them, put them in that position. The biblical example and word usage is that these would typically be physical tasks in nature. One thing that I just think is compelling, there's some things there that I don't think that we necessarily have a real clear view on when it comes to deacons, but I find it interesting that the church in Jerusalem set aside seven guys and a congregation that probably would have been about 15,000 people. And so I've been a part of congregations where it's 60 people and we have four or five deacons and they don't do anything except go to deacons meetings, elders and deacons meetings, right? And I've heard of other situations where elders and deacons get together, elders, deacons, and the preacher get together, and then they vote on everything in these meetings, and you almost inevitably have more deacons than you do elders, and the deacons are the ones who are choosing which way the congregation is going to go. You don't see that in the New Testament. That's not the biblical example. And growing up in the environment that I did, I actually, again, check me out, think through it yourself. It might be shocking to you as it was to me at first, but like Ephesians chapter 4, I think that it's actually listing a conclusive list or a complete list of the leadership positions in the Lord's church. And that is evangelists, elders, and teachers. I don't think deacons is a leadership position. I don't see any reason why it would be. Now, those spiritual guys, is it very likely that they would have some overlap with teachers? Quite possibly, right? But I don't see any, it's a position and it's needed, but I don't see it as a leadership position per se within the Lord's church. I think that it's obviously there because it's useful and needed in certain positions or certain times and in certain contexts. And I think that we shouldn't be afraid to set those guys aside should that need arise and men qualify, right? So do not hear me taking away from the pattern either, but there's some things that we don't know. For instance, with the deacons, okay, I think that what you have is, again, don't hear me, like if there's the need and there's the guy, but we have in Acts chapter 6, you have a specific project, right? You have a specific ongoing need that's being done, right? And so it's a lot different than sitting on the chair of a board, okay? It's interesting too, it's like, what does the appointment of deacons look like? Who even does the appointment of deacons? Because with deacons, we actually have the congregation putting those guys forward in Acts chapter 6. But this is addressed in 1 Timothy to Timothy. So again, I don't know the exact answer to that question, but what I would guess from what we do have in the scriptures and from the pattern of the elders is that those guys who are deacons, because in Acts 6 we have apostles. That's not the same as evangelists, right? It's not the same as elders in a local church. And so I think that you would have a situation where with Timothy, again, I don't know. It would seem like that would be something that would go under the elders' purview. But this is being addressed specifically to Timothy, right? And Timothy is told what those requirements are. So it looks like he has a responsibility in making sure that guys are appointed who qualify and that guys who are not qualified don't get appointed. So again, maybe there's more information that we can acquire there, but I think that some of those principles are there. Also, that appointment is typically through the laying on of hands, but we don't have an example of that in the New Testament with deacons. So is that appointment a super formal thing? So questions that are worth asking with deacons, but I would encourage you to kind of think about that idea of deacons and church leadership. Again, that's not what I grew up with, right? It is, I've explained it this way before, but it's like you had the elders who were Major League Baseball and you had the deacons who were AAA, right? And it's like that's the way that we do things. And at some point, the AAA guy might get a call up into the majors if one of the other deacons gets sick or the performance of the AAA guy is really, really good. We'll call him on up to the majors, right? It's kind of how it works. But I would encourage you to see if that's really what you see in the scriptures. So we'll finish with this. We want to call Bible things by Bible names. The Lord is the one who sets the structure for his church. Throughout the centuries, denominations have tried to improve on this pattern. Those man-made attempts will always fail. And so whether it's the winds of doctrine that come in the form of, say, Catholicism, where, you know, they do that incrementally, you know, very early on, you had the Bishop of Antioch. Well, that's not biblical, okay? There's not one elder that's above the other elders. And what does that result in? They result in their priests are not even allowed to be married, right? Or the restoration movement, the independent churches of Christ, Christian churches, hey, it's fine to call them pastors because they're doing a lot of pastoring, right? So it's a description, not a title. Don't you do pastoring, right? I mean, that's the reasoning process, that the preacher looks after the flock. And even though he is responsible for looking after the flock, he's not a pastor. That's partially his responsibility, particularly when you don't have elders to look after the flock. He's not a pastor, right? And so we don't want to veer to the right. We don't want to veer to the left. We want to call Bible things by Bible names, because when we start to get off that pattern, okay, it's not long before everything begins to be messed up. So as we conclude this section, ultimately the Lord has provided evangelists, pastors, and teachers to work together to help the local body equip the saints for the work of service. And that's what the Lord is desirous of us doing, is doing the work, right? So we take the work of evangelism. That's not just for evangelists. The Great Commission is for all of us to go, to make disciples, to immerse, and to continue to make those disciples. The work of the eldership is really there for anybody who is spiritually mature and wants to help out their brother and sister. There's all sorts of opportunity to really do the work of eldership. And the guys who would be good for those roles, you can't stop them from doing that work, okay? The physical work around the building, like, I think a lot of times people don't realize that that's, he is faithful in little is faithful in much. And there's a lot of people that want to bloviate about marriage, let's say, who don't want to shovel the sidewalks. And it's like, okay, well, let's be faithful in little things, and, you know, the faithful in much will come along. But if you haven't been willing to be tested, you shouldn't expect to get the title. And so there's plenty of work to do, guys. Let's do it, huh? Well, that's what the Lord has us here for, is to do the work. Let's do it.